Let's open back up to Exodus 5. Exodus chapter 5. And let's read verse 1. It says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Now let's think about this for just a second. Moses and Aaron are Hebrew. And as far as Pharaoh's concerned, they're slaves. That's what he thinks of them. Okay? Moses said to the Lord back in chapter 3, verse 11, look at this. He said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" And then in chapter 4, verse 10, he said, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." I know that feeling. I understand what he's talking about. Who am I? But do you know what God's promise is to His servants and to every single one of His people? When you are weak, that's when you're strong. We're all weak, aren't we? Religion is strong. They're so strong, we're also weak. When you are weak, then you are strong. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Can you imagine the grace that had to be given to them to have the courage to walk into Pharaoh's palace with all his guards and all his army and point their fingers in Pharaoh's face and say, "Thus saith the Lord." God was with them. I couldn't do that. These men were God's true messengers, and they had God's true message. They didn't have words to just pacify Pharaoh like everybody else was doing. They didn't just tell him what they thought he wanted to hear. Now let's not make him mad. They said, "Thus saith the Lord." They didn't say, "Now Pharaoh, God loves you. And He has a wonderful plan for your life." But, no, He didn't say that. They didn't say, "Pharaoh, if you will let Him, God wants to ask you to let His people go." No, sir. They said, "Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." You have no choice in this matter. That's a wonderful message, isn't it? They are going to hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. That's going to happen. Do you know that that is still God's message today? It is still the same message. The message has not changed. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. He didn't say all people. Let my people go free, that they may hold a feast, a joyful, happy celebration unto me in the wilderness. What a message that is. I'm so thankful God's called me to be a true gospel preacher and not a false preacher. I'd hate that message. I really would. It's a message of good news. I get to tell people good news every time I stand up here. When I was really young, my dad pastored a church, you know, and I learned at a very early age there's a difference. And in what we believe and what they believe, what my dad preaches and what my friend's dad preaches, and there's a difference. And there was a time when I was a young kid that I thought our message is all bad news and they're all happy and good news. I was wrong. Our message is the good news. Now the fact is, I'm bound. But the message is, you're going to go free. Thus saith the Lord. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. Exodus chapter 10, verse 9. I love this verse. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. We must. And everybody's going. We're not leaving one person or one thing behind. We must go. The message of God's truth is a message of authority. I want to show you that in Acts 17. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then As we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Commandeth. That is the message. Commandeth. The message is not, won't you give your heart to Jesus? It is a commandment to repent. Don't turn, just listen to 1 John 3:23. It says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Commandment. We are commanded to repent. We are commanded to believe. Commanded. We have no choice in this matter. No choice. The ball is not in our court. It's not. We have no choice. Now listen to this. We believe in TULIP, right? The I stands for irresistible grace. That means when God says, believe, you don't have a choice. That's the commandment. It's irresistible. I cannot resist Him. Thanks be to God, or I would. God's message of truth is not an invitation. We will not give an invitation at the end of the service. No one is invited. Nobody. God's message of truth is not an invitation. It is a declaration. And that's all it is. It's a declaration of what God demands from sinners and what Christ has done for sinners. That's all it is. That's all it is. Now, the reason Lucifer was cast out of heaven is because he was an unbeliever. He was the very first free willer. Free will began with Lucifer. He did not believe that God was who He said He was. He did not believe His Word. And this is the exact same response that every unbeliever has when they hear the Word of the Lord. Turn back with me to Exodus 5. This is the exact same response that every unbeliever has when they hear the Word of the Lord. Every unbeliever. Look at verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go." Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? What he's saying is, who does he think he is? The pride of a man causes him to stiffen his neck and harden his heart. And he says, I will not bow. I will not. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Oh, we're all going to find out. Mercy is finding out in the 70 that He's given us on this earth. Judgment is finding out after that. But we're all going to find out. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. You've had grace given to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith, and faith is believing God, your faith groweth exceedingly. And the charity, that means the love, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That's grace and peace from God. That's what that is. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. What he's saying is, all these trials and these tribulations, they ought to be a token to you that you're one of the Lord's because you're suffering for Christ's sake. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God, watch this, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, or rest in this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, grace and peace be unto you because you believe. God's shown mercy to you because you believe. And he's saying the sad truth is, all who don't will, but it's going to be too late. We look for His coming. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it's well with my soul. But with that coming, oh, judgment's coming. Right after that, the fire of God and the judgment of God is coming. Who is the Lord? He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's who the Lord is. Who is the Lord? You don't have to turn, but Philippians 2 says, there's going to come a day when every knee will bow Don't want to. Forced down. And every tongue will confess. Don't want to. Jerk it out. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That means He's God. That means He's my judge. That means He's the Savior. And it means He's the King. Who is the Lord? Our text back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Verse 3, and Moses and Aaron said, they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God," watch this, "lest He fall on us with pestilence or with the sword." They knew who the Lord was, didn't they? That was the mercy of God to them. While they were on this earth, they feared God. They knew who the Lord was. Now notice the two different things that Moses tells Pharaoh. In verse 1, he said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And in verse 3, he said, "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." First he said, "I'm speaking on the behalf of God." And then he said, "I'm speaking on behalf of us." God says, and we say. First he says, this is what God's blessed heart has purposed. And then he says, this is what our sinful heart needs. Deliverance. Deliverance. We're bound to sin. And if we don't know that, I really pray that God would reveal that to us. You hear a man say that and it kind of in one ear and out the other. Maybe you believe it, maybe you don't. Maybe it gets a hold of you, maybe it doesn't. But if it hasn't, if we don't really know that, may God reveal the truth to us. But look at this. In verse 1, Moses told Pharaoh, God says, we're going to have a feast. That's what God said. We're going to be happy. There's going to be a wonderful time of rejoicing. Why? In verse 3, he said, there's going to be a sacrifice. That's why. Something is going to die. Something is going to die in my place. Something is going to die for me, instead of me. A believer's only happiness is in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Once a sinner understands everything in this life condemns me to hell. Once a sinner understands that, my walk condemns me to hell. It's not good enough. My thoughts, let's get honest about those. That's the one thing we really have to get honest with ourselves about is our thoughts. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm just so thankful that I don't see people actually do the things that I think. My thoughts condemn me to hell. My words condemn me to hell. I wish I could take back almost everything that comes out of my mouth. My love, and here's why, it's a selfish love. It's a selfish love. It condemns me to hell. My religion condemns me to hell. I am a condemned man. Everything I do is wrong. But Christ, everything He did in this life commends me to God. Everything. His walk. Tonight we're going to look at baptism tonight, because we're going through John and it's next. And it just hit me. He went into a town and I thought, of all the times that the Lord chose to come into this world, He could have come into a time of luxury, air conditioning and cars and planes, and He chose to come here and walk. He just walked. His walk commends me to God. His thoughts, all of His thoughts, while He was continually in communication with the Father, they commend me to God. His words commend me to God. His love, His unconditional, unselfish, true love, it commends me to God. His religion, His worship, His praise commends me to God. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? He became me and I became Him. That's what happened. Turn over to Mark 14. We're about to read two passages of Scripture that are the... This is the Holy Scripture, but this is most holy. Mark 14, verse 32 says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, 'Sit ye here while I shall pray.' And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed." Now, I had the privilege of thinking about that all week long. And you all have just heard it now for the first time. So I pray the Lord will let you enter into this. He began to be sore amazed. What that means is astonished utterly. He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and He began to be astonished utterly, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." As He went there, and as He began to be sore amazed, at that moment, not only did He know my sin, He felt it. That's holy. He took three men with Him, And he went to pray to God the Father. And as he was walking there, he became astonished. Utterly. He said, I'm so heavy. Not only did he know my sin, he felt it. Now let's read the same account in Luke 22. Verse 39 says, And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. God the Father was giving him dying grace. That's what he was doing. He was giving his son dying grace. Sent an angel to strengthen him. Verse 44, And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. That was substitution. All of their sin went into him. And as soon as that happened, they were all able to just rest. They all fell asleep. Their sin left them, lifted me. He said, I'm heavy. They were lightened. And it all flowed into him. A believer's only real happiness is in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses told Pharaoh in verse 3 of our text, Without this sacrifice, God is going to fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ went 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrificed unto the Lord our God for us. Actually, He did it as us. If a sinner ever gets a hold of that, you talk about a feast. Listen to this, don't turn. Hebrews 7:26 says, He became us. Now if I'm a murderer and a judge sentences me to die and somebody says, I'll die for him and they kill that man, justice has not been served. I was a murderer. Not him. I might do it again. Christ didn't just die for me. He died as me. That's the good news. We call it the gospel. Gabe Stonecker was judged by God in the person of Jesus Christ. When God judged him, God judged me. And because of that, Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I died in Him. Paul said, I am crucified with Him. That's what it means. A real substitution took place. He became me and I died. And therefore, I became Him. Adopted into the family of God. A son of God. Thus saith the Lord. This is the declaration of the Lord. And hearing this declaration causes one of two results. As the gospel goes forth, one of two things takes place. A sinful heart will either be broken by that, broken by their sin, broken by what Christ did on that cross. And they'll receive the love of the truth. I love the truth. I acknowledge that it's all true. Everything that says about me is true, true, true. A sinful heart will either be broken and receive the love of the truth, or it will hate it with every fiber of its being. And it will reject the very word of God Himself. Look in our text, Exodus 5, verse 4 says, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof for their idol. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Moses said, thus saith the Lord. Pharaoh said, they're just vain words. Listen to this quote. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Lord, melt me. Break me. Give me a love of the truth. Cause me to receive it. Cause me to believe it. Cause me to confess it. Let me be one of the people at your feast. I want to be. The joyful marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you remember wanting to date somebody? You're not dating them yet, but you want to. You remember that? High school or middle school or whatever. You talk to somebody who knows them. Well, what did she say? What did he say? How did she say it? What was the tone of how she said it? What do you think she meant by that? My sister moved to Rocky Mount before I did. She got married. And right before I moved, I was interested in Hannah. And I called, you know, Monday morning, Thursday morning. I knew she saw her at church the day before. Hannah got to a place where she said, do you ever just want to talk to me? Just want to know anything about me? Not really, not right now. Every now and then, Hannah would actually talk to Hannah. And she'd say, yeah, I talked to her and this is what she said. All ears. God's people love and live to hear, thus saith the Lord. It's my life. It's my life. What did he say? How did he say it? What do you think he meant by that? That's why we're gathered together right now. What does he have to say? Let's close with an example of that. I'm closing with this. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 8. It's two books before Job. Nehemiah chapter 8. I think this will forever be one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Does everybody have it? Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 1 says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 5 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8 says, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that means governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that wonderful? Thus saith the Lord. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Speak to my heart. All right, may the Lord bless His Word. Let's stand together.